ఇప్పుడు ఇంకా ఖచ్చితంగా అనిపిస్తుంది.
చెక్ చేయండి. Good morning and greetings in the Lord's precious name. Thank you, Joel, for that very encouraging word. And it is good to see Brother Arun and Sister Susan and Happy Christina back in Sydney amongst us. So nice to see you. So this morning, shall we open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel again, chapter 16. And we shall read together verses 30 to 14, please. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Our dear, our loving Heavenly Father, we are extremely grateful, Lord, for the provision of your word, which encourages, which convinces, and which convicts our heart. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the mention of the Spirit of God in the lives of these two men, and what impact the Spirit had in their lives. And we thank you, Lord, again for the mention of the Spirit, which again indwells our heart and again who encourages our heart and again convinces and convicts our hearts too. We ask this morning, Lord, as we look into this small text, that you will help us. Help us that, as Apostle Paul pleaded, that we grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, as we have seen in King Saul. And we pray that you will help us, and you will warn us, and you will encourage us. We ask these things, Lord, in Christ our Lord, Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time, we looked at King Saul and David and the impact of the Spirit of the Lord in their respective lives. The Spirit, or rather Holy Spirit, so I will try to confine with Spirit today, this morning, please. The Spirit of God came upon one man, that is King, that is David, and we have seen, or we will see later, that he did impact his life ever since until his blessed end, about 50 years later. And the Spirit of the Lord, he departed from one man, that is King Saul. And he was left to seek his own counsel until he met his miserable end about 8 to 10 years later. Now, was the Lord unjust and just concerning these two men? Was the Lord unjust concerning Saul? And was he just concerning David? Now, he was not unjust, isn't it? For this man, Saul, he too was instructed in the matters of the kingdom of God, of the blessings and judgments which would come upon the people of God. He was instructed, he was given the word of God, the prophet was made available to him, and yet we have seen that he sought to seek his own counsel. He followed his own counsel and he ultimately perished. That was his undoing. Now both these men are a type of you and I. Please remember that. Both these men, Saul and King David, are a type of you and I. And they do what we call their picture portraits and warn us of what God can do in your life and my life, and what God can undo in our life, as we have seen again in this man. Now this morning, I'm compelled to briefly pause with the study of David and consider the subject of God the Holy Spirit this morning, please. For as one of my favorite Bible teachers, Brother Oswald Sanders, he had written, he said like this, "The strange neglect of the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit in the preaching and teaching of today has caused great confusion and misunderstanding and spiritual weakness among believers," that is you and I. "It is expedient means good for you. It is good for you that we seek him afresh. It is good for us we yield our lives afresh into his hands." That's what one of my favorite Bible teachers had written. True, isn't it? It is a good thing to learn about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God. Not often we come across, isn't it? Not often we can understand about him. Not often do we understand who he truly is and what he is capable of doing in our lives. So we'll just spend some time briefly, please, on looking at God the Holy Spirit this morning. Now the Holy Spirit of God, who is he? The Holy Spirit of God, who is he? Is he the Lord God himself? Now again, one of the most authoritative words ever spoken about the Holy Spirit of God is by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? Shall we turn to John chapter 14, please? John chapter 14. And shall we read 16 to 21?
"I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After this, you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you."
Thank you, Brother Vijay. Great truths, isn't it? Great truths, again, spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen there, in verse 16, he speaks like this, "I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter." Note that phrase there, please. Another comforter, or the other comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, he is one comforter. He had come onto the earth as the shepherd of his people, and we have seen him in his ministry that he was a great comfort to his people. And now he calls God the Holy Spirit, or he acknowledges God the Holy Spirit as the other or another comforter. He is one comforter, and the Holy Spirit of God is the other comforter, thereby implying and acknowledging that God the Holy Spirit is co-equal and on par and equally divine along with himself and with God the Father. The question was, is he the Lord God himself? The Holy Spirit of God, he is God himself. And we know him as the third person in the Godhead, isn't it? And again the Lord calls him even the Spirit of Truth. He was, again, our Lord himself, he called himself, I am the way and the truth and the life, isn't it? The Lord himself was truth or is truth. And he is also calling the Holy Spirit of God as even the Spirit of Truth, or the holder of absolute, or the bearer of absolute truth, isn't it? And then again, he calls him in 14:26, please. He calls him the Comforter who is the Holy Ghost. He called him another comforter. And now he is piecing them together, isn't it? Who is the comforter? The comforter who is the Holy Ghost himself. And again in John 15:26, he calls him, and the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father. That is, the Spirit of Truth is sent by the Father. And then again he says that he is divine, isn't it? The Holy Spirit of God is divine, he is co-equal with God, and he is yet distinct. He is yet a distinct person. Now we know from the Bible, we know that there is a God, isn't it? And we know him as God the Father. And then we know him. God the Father was manifest in this world in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. And then again we know from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that even God the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the God. And yet he is known or considered as a distinct and separate person by himself. He is distinct from God the Father. He is separate from him. He is distinct from God the Son. He is separate from him. And yet again, all three of the Godhead, all three are one being. Let us always be very careful with this, please. They are manifest and they are distinct in three persons of the Godhead. But they belong and they are one being and one God, and they are acknowledged as the Lord God himself. They are one being and one God, and a one God himself. And yet again, they are manifest as three separate persons, so that they can address the gospel need of the people perishing under the bondage of sin and death. God the Father, the Bible tells us, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Son, he so loved the world that he gave himself for the redemption of the world. And God the Holy Spirit again, he so loves the world that he brings the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he works the conviction of Lord Jesus Christ in our heart that you and I may bend our hearts and we may receive Him as a Lord and Savior. So the Lord, the Holy Spirit, what does He do? He indwells in our heart. And there He keeps working the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and impresses upon our heart that you and I ought to believe on Him, you and I ought to repent of our sins, and we need to accept Him as our Savior. Now again, a godly pastor tried to explain the three persons of the Trinity, and he said like this: In my home, I may be variously related to three women. I am the son of my mother, a husband of my wife, and a father to my daughter. I am three distinct persons in relation to these three women. But again, I am only one man. But yet, I bear a threefold relationship and am recognized by these relationships peculiar to these people. So my daughter calls me my father. My wife calls me my husband. My mother calls me my son. And yet, you and I are one being, isn't it? And then again, concerning the Godhead of the Holy Spirit, Scripture reminds us that He has been ever present among the Godhead as seen at the baptism of Jesus, isn't it? Matthew chapter 3, please. Matthew chapter 3 and 16 to 17. I'll read like this. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went straight out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in Him I am well pleased. And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Notice here, please. The first clear view of the Trinity of the Godhead are mentioned here, isn't it? God the Father and God the Spirit are in agreement and in approval with God the Son at the beginning of His earthly ministry. All three are there. And as the early Christians said, if you want to see the Trinity, go to Jordan. You will see the Trinity. Not to River Jordan. Brother Nagaraj wants to go there. You will not see the Trinity there. But again, conceptually, if you want to know about the Trinity, go to Jordan and read these texts, and we will understand that our God, the Holy Spirit, He is one among the Godhead. Now again, if you remember, the first revelation of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was again in the form of a dove, isn't it? In the form of a dove, returning with an olive branch, proclaiming that there is peace on earth now. And likewise, the first revelation of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, again is in the form of a dove, isn't it? Lighting in bodily form upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and proclaiming again that peace is now come upon the earth. Now look at His name's face, which again prove that He is God Himself and His eternal deity. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of God. His name implies and His name proves that He is God Himself, isn't it? That is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 11. And then again, it is a principle in Scripture that God is in reality. It is a principle in Scripture that God is in reality, the person He chose to reveal in His various names in the Scripture. Now, He called Himself A compassionate God, isn't it? He tells us that He is a compassionate God. He called Himself merciful. It tells us that He is a merciful God and a long-suffering God. And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, Apostle Paul called Him the Lord, the Spirit. And again in Hebrews 9, 14, He is called the Eternal Spirit, the One who had no beginning and the One who has no ending. The One who is and will always be there. And then again, Romans 8, 2, please. He is called the Spirit of Life and the Spirit of Truth. Then look, let us look at His role, please. John chapter 14, 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father, and I shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Lord Jesus Christ here is describing the role of God the Spirit, and He calls Him the Comforter. The Lord Himself was one Comforter, and again, the Holy Spirit is the other Comforter, and He is sent now to comfort and abide in His presence, in our presence, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ was the Comforter to His disciples. 3.5 years long, He was there as a source of comfort to all around Him. But at His departure, He promised that I will send you My Spirit, the another Comforter, and He will dwell with you forever, and He will comfort you forever in My absence. Now let us look at John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13, if we notice the sequence of the context here, we find that the disciples are in great distress after hearing of the Lord's departure. The disciples are troubled. The Lord did inform them, "Very soon I will be departing from you unto the Father." And naturally it caused great distress. They were fearful as to what would happen to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 14, He calms their fears, isn't it? He calms their fears and He tells them, "Please do not worry. Please do not fear. Behold, I will send you another Comforter, and He will abide with you forever, and He will comfort you forever in My absence." Now again, in the Bible, the word Comforter, godly men universally admit that it is an inadequate translation of the original Greek word paraclete. In the Greek Bible, the Comforter is acknowledged as the paraclete. And it was, I think, Brother John Wycliffe, I think. He was the first person to actually get this word into the Bible. In order to give a proper translation for the Greek word paraclete, he put that word as the Comforter. But again, when he put that word as the Comforter, he had in mind of the paraclete or the Comforter as the strengthener or the helper, and even use the legal term that he is the advocate. So what is the role of the Comforter? Now we are looking at that, isn't it? Brother John Wycliffe called him the Comforter. And this has produced much confusion among believers. It has caused confusion that you and I have taken Him for granted and thought that and think that the Comforter is just a man, a spirit who is in us for a comfort and for providing for us and to meet our every need. He is more than a Comforter, isn't it? He is more than a Comforter, and the mission of the Spirit is to be a strengthener and a helper and even be our advocate, isn't it? The mission of the scriptures tell us that the mission of the Holy Spirit is more dynamic, isn't it? More dynamic and more involved in us than being a mere comforter, as the Lord himself taught him. Now thrice he is identified, isn't it, as God the Spirit in the scriptures. John 14:16, please. Someone?
"And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may..."
Thank you. 15:26.
"But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth..."
Thank you. And 16:13.
"However, when the Spirit of truth, he comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own..."
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Maharaj. Thrice the Lord Jesus Christ called the Holy Spirit of God the Spirit of truth, who will lead you and will guide the disciples unto all truth. And then again, John 14:26 and 15:26, it also implies, in the words of Lord Jesus Christ, that he is a remembrancer, a person who brings the thought and the words and the mission of someone else into our minds. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed him as the remembrancer, the one who will bring to the mind of the disciples all the words our Lord Jesus Christ had taught them. All he had done, all he had asked for, he was the Lord's representative there, isn't it? And again, the testimony of Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, in John chapter 16, 7 to 11, please, Brother Nagaraj.
16?
16.
"Nevertheless, I tell the truth, it is no your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you."
Yeah, thank you, Brother Naraj. Yeah. Again, we see here from verses 8, 9 and 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding that when the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will work a threefold conviction of the Spirit in your lives. Verse 8, "When he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is just." All these operations which the Lord is speaking about God the Spirit, they qualify him as a comforter. But again, he is more than a comforter, isn't it? Who is actually acting as an advocate on the behalf and in the interest of another. He's working as an advocate on the behalf of some other person, and again progressing the interest of some other person. Now again, as someone said, the ideal barrister of old times, he assumed a fourfold obligation on his part. Probably barrister means advocate. Maybe an advocate even does that same obligation today. He assumes a fourfold obligation on his part. First, an advocate, he is the client's representative. And then, as an advocate, he pleads for his client in the court of law, isn't it, before a judge. And then, as an advocate, he defends the name of his client before the judge, isn't it? And then, again, as an advocate, an old-time advocate used to do, he administers and guards the property of his client. A fourfold obligation on the part of an advocate. He represents the client, He defends the client. He pleads for the client. Then he guards the interests of the client. Such is the divine advocate, the God, the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I will send you another comforter who is in reality, who is going to be the advocate on earth in my behalf." But whose advocate is he? Is he our advocate? Is he God's advocate? Now again, it will come as a surprise when you and I will learn that the Lord, that God the Holy Spirit, is not our advocate in reality. But in reality, he is the advocate of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because in John, I think 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2, please, Brother Vijay. What does the Lord remind us here?
"My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous."
Thank you, brother. The Lord Jesus Christ, Apostle John is reminding the believers that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ the righteous. Now he is one advocate. And Apostle John reminds us here that our Lord Jesus Christ is an advocate in heaven before the Father on your behalf and my behalf. And as the advocate of the Father, when he had come onto this earth, the Word of God tells us that God was manifest in the flesh. He was the Father's advocate when he came onto this earth to reveal the Father. And he himself said, "I do not my own will, but I do the will of the Father." He was the Father's advocate in taking the will of God and working his will in among his disciples. Then he said, "The words I speak, they are not my own words, but they are the words of my Father." He was the Father's advocate in bringing the word of truth from God the Father and explaining to his disciples when he was on earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ, again in reality, is the advocate furthering the interest of God the Father on his earth in his 3.5 years ministry, isn't it? But thankfully again, Apostle John reminds us that he has returned to heaven now, and he is also an advocate before the Father. So if any man sins, then we have an advocate before the Father. So let us go unto him and plead a cause, repent our sins, and tell him that you and I are sorry and that we believe on him. Then he is the advocate before the Father and he is going to plead our cause. But then again, we know here, isn't it, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that the Holy Spirit of God is the advocate on the earth, isn't it? Now, whose advocate is he? The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that when I go unto my Father, I will send my Spirit so that he will remain with you forever. He is the advocate of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Father's advocate, and the Holy Spirit of God is the Son's advocate on earth. And his office is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. His office is to indwell in our hearts in the Lord's absence. And his work in us is to bring to remembrance whatever the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us in the Gospels. And he indwells in our heart and he brings a conviction of what the Lord Jesus Christ wants in our hearts, isn't it? And as the Lord's advocate, he represents the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. He defends his cause. He guards his name. And then he protects the interest of his kingdom on earth, isn't it? Now, I think this is written by Brother Oswald Chambers, not Oswald Sanders, by Oswald Chambers. He read like this: the gift of God is the gift of his Son. And the gift of God is the Holy Spirit to each one of us. The gift of God the Father, he has given us the gift of his Son. And again, the gift of his Son is the gift of his Holy Spirit to you and I, to remain with us. And when he comes, he abides forever. And when he comes, he convicts and brings conviction in our heart so that you and I may seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at again at his threefold work, please. John chapter 16, and we are reading from verse 7. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of his righteousness and of judgment. The word reprove again is a legal term which actually means when he is come, he will convince and he will convict the people. He will reprove the world of sin. When he comes and tells the people in the world that there is indeed something called sin. And then he tells us that there is indeed something called judgment. And then he convinces and convicts our heart so that you and I may look at him and may turn to him. Hebrews chapter 4:12, please.
For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
And he convicts our hearts by showing us the word of God and asking us to take heed of the word of God, isn't it? But look at verse 7 again, please. 16:7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that is good for you that I go away. For if I not go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now again, expedient. I think in the New King James Version, what is mentioned there, please, for expedient?
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage.
It is for your advantage. And again, in some other version it is called, it is for your benefit. And in some other Bibles it is called, it is expedient that it is good for you that I go away. For if I not go away, if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In what way is it good? In what way was it good for the Lord's people that the Lord Jesus Christ would go away? The Lord says, it is expedient that I go away. It is good for you that I go away. In what way is it good for us or good for the disciples that he would depart from this earth? And in what way is it the Spirit or the Spirit of God preferred to the human Jesus on this earth? But again, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, when he was in bodily form, he was constrained by the human body, and therefore he could be only in one place at any one time, isn't it? If he was in, let us say, Capernaum, he would not be in Jerusalem. And if he was in Jerusalem, he would not be with Martha and Mary in Bethany. And when he was with James, he would not be with John to comfort them, isn't it? So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth in bodily form, he was constrained by the bodily form, and he was at one place and at any one time. But then again, the Holy Spirit of God, he is omniscient, isn't he? He is omniscient, and he is not hampered by a human body, and therefore he was available and he was accessible to anyone at any time, at any place, isn't it? And moreover, again the Holy Spirit of God, again moreover, the Lord Jesus Christ was an external being to his disciples, isn't it? He was an individual just like the disciples were individuals. But the Holy Spirit of God, now the Bible tells us that he is an internal presence, isn't it? He comes and takes abode in our heart, and he dwells in our heart. And thereby, when he dwells in our heart, he works in us internally. He convicts us internally. He convinces us internally. And internally, he brings a likeness and a change in us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ was preferred. It is good for us that he is come, so that he will come and he will indwell our hearts, and then he will work in our hearts, isn't it? Notice Romans chapter 8, 9 to 11, please. Romans chapter 8, 9 to 11, anyone?
However, you are not in flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
Thank you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And again, verses 26 to 27 of the same chapter, Vijay.
In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
He dwells in our heart, and he intercedes in our hearts according to the will of God. Then look at again 16 verse 8, please. And when he will come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he comes, he will prove in our heart that salvation is real and that condemnation is real and that judgment is real. He reproves, he convinces, and he convicts that these are real and that we need to turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, please. I'll quickly close from here. Then verse 8, please. Verse 9. And he will reprove of sin because they believe not on him. He reproves of sin because they believe not on him. He comes and convinces the people that there is indeed something called a sin, and that sin is grievous, and that we sin by refusing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and tells the people who are willing to listen to him. And unless he tells, people will not turn to him. There were times when you and I did not care about our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We tried to live our own life. We walked our own life. We were so casual to the word of God. We were so casual to the things of God himself. But again, there was a day when you and I repented, and when you and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit did come upon us, isn't it? He came and he took abode in our hearts. And the moment he came and took abode in our hearts, the first work he started to do in our lives is he began to convince, and he's begun to convict our hearts that is indeed that there is a sin. And that sin is grievous. It is harmful to our lives. And that it leads to condemnation, isn't it? John chapter 15, 22. He reminded the people, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they would never have known sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on earth, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who convinced them that there was something called sin. And because he convinced them and he taught them, he tells us that, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And likewise, God the Holy Spirit, he continues to do the same thing in our hearts. He will convince you and I when we are sinning. He will convince you to repent immediately if he can. And look at the immediate impact of that convincing in the life of believers in Acts chapter 2, please. 2:37, if someone can read.
Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?"
Thank you. When they heard this, what did they hear then? When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and they immediately said, "What shall we do?" Just immediately before, they heard the sermon of Apostle Peter preaching after Peter and the disciples had received the Holy Ghost. And when they heard the message of repentance, they were pricked in their heart. And immediately they said, "What shall we do?" And what did Peter say after that? In continuation.
Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
And Peter said, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And for the Holy Spirit to be given unto you." When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It was the work of the Holy Spirit of God who was convincing and convicting their hearts to repent and believe and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And verse 10, please. John chapter 16, verse 10. "And then he will reprove of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see you no more." And he will teach, he will reprove that there is indeed something called righteousness. And that righteousness is found and available only in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there is no righteousness in us. That you and I have nothing in us which will lead us unto righteousness. And that righteousness is made available and accessible only through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 11, please. "And he will reprove of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged." So when he comes, he will also teach. He will prove it. He will convince and convict us that there is indeed something called judgment which is coming upon this whole world. He reproved of sin so that they should walk away from sin. He reproved of righteousness of God, so that you and I will turn to God. And then he will reprove of judgment, that there is indeed something called judgment. And that judgment is coming upon every person on this world. Every person who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment is coming upon the prince of Satan, Lucifer. And then again the prince of the world, that is Lucifer. Judgment is coming upon all his followers who follow Lucifer and walk according to his ways. And the judgment is again coming upon all those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here who really does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is anyone here who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You and I might think or feel that we are born again. You and I might feel that we have been born in Christian families. I have been born in 4 generations of Christian family. But I accrue nothing. I'm not a Christian because I have been born in a Christian family. So are you. But again, the Holy Spirit of God, when He comes, He will cause the fear of judgment in our heart. And then He will tell us that if you do not believe, then you will come under the judgment of Jesus Christ. Then Luke 24:49, please. Luke 24:49.
Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.
But behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But what is the next verse, Brother Vijay, in your Bible?
You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.
In the New King James Version, what is it? Louder, please.
But tarry.
Isn't it? And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Tarry. What is it to tarry? To tarry is nothing but to wait and watch for something to happen, isn't it? Tarry. Wait and watch. But what to tarry for? The Lord Jesus Christ is reminding, but you tarry. What is it for? Why were they asked to wait and watch so that the Holy Spirit will come upon them? Or until the Holy Spirit has come upon them? Was it necessary that they tarried? They waited and watched? And only then the Holy Spirit would come upon them? I don't believe so. Well, again, the answer to this question is found in the same portion, isn't it? From verse 44. If you look at verse 44 and verse 45, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them that these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That all scripture must be fulfilled concerning me, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was speaking actually about the Levitical text which was mentioned in, I think, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 11 to 23, please. Can you quickly turn to that? Leviticus chapter 23, verses 11 to 11, 11 to 15.
He shall make this statement before the Lord, for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. Shall wait. Now on the day when you wait the sheep, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering 1/4 of a hin of oil. And in this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new bread. It is to be a perpetual statute for your generations in all your dwelling places.
Thank you, Brother Vijay. And then verse 15, please. And it read like this. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the way offering, even 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall remember 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus, the Levitical text here is speaking something of the sovereign will of God. First, there was a Passover from verses 15, 11 to 14. And then from verses 15 to 17, we are reminded of something which was going to occur after 50 days. That is the Passover and then the Sabbath. And from then on, you need to wait for 7 Sabbaths to be completed. And then it was called the meat offering or a feast or it was called the Feast of Pentecost. First, you need to observe the Feast of the Passover, and you need to wait for 7 weeks, and then you will be able to observe the Feast of Pentecost. Now again, there is something which is happening here, isn't it? They was a Passover. And then after 50 days, there was a Pentecost. Without the Passover feast, they could not enjoy the feast of Pentecost. And without the Pentecost feast, the fruit of the Passover could not be enjoyed. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, again in Luke 24, is telling us all scripture must be fulfilled. So it's reminding them that this will have to be fulfilled in the New Testament. And then again in verse 46, he's telling us, thus it is written, and thus it behoved on Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And in 48 he says, and you are witnesses of these things. So first he told them that all scripture has to be fulfilled. And then he commissioned for the gospel work. And then coming to verse 49, he tells them, but you tarry until the Holy Spirit of God will come upon you. What is to tarry? They had to wait and watch. They had to wait and watch from the Lord's departure until the day of Pentecost, that is on the 50th day. They had to wait and watch there. And we are told there in verse 450 there, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hand. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And let's turn to Acts 1, please. Sorry, I'm running out of time. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, and commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father which was to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he departs, isn't it? And look at verse 12. And they returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come, they went up into the upper room, where they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brethren. So they tarried. And what were they doing when they tarried? They assembled together, isn't it? They gathered together in the upper room. And they spent time in prayer and in supplication. And as they were in prayer and supplication, God began to work in their lives. They were called to take the gospel into the world. But these men and women, they were yet unprepared. They had so much of self in them. They were proud. They knew not what the word of God was. And God had to break them. God had to work in them. God had to prepare them. God had to bend their knee, bend their heart, and he had to yield their bodies before him. So for 10 days, as they prayed, as they were in supplication, God started to work in their lives. And by the 10th day, they were ready, isn't it? They were ready for the gospel work. And at the time, we are told that, and the day of Pentecost was come, 2:1 please. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with tongues. You need to tarry and wait and watch, so that I will come into your heart, and the Spirit of God will work in your heart, and then you will be a new man, and then you can take the gospel into this world. And then finally, quickly please, Apostle Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:19 is, quench not the Spirit of God. Now again, what is that word grieve? To grieve is a love word, isn't it? We can only grieve a person who loves us. We can never grieve an enemy. We can only grieve a person who loves us very dearly. And Apostle Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God in your life. How can we grieve the Lord? We can grieve the Lord by ignoring the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We can grieve the Lord by ignoring His commandments and transgressing His commandments openly. We can ignore the Lord by neglecting His word. We can grieve the Lord by not having a proper prayer time, isn't it? Our prayer time becoming just a formal thing, morning and evening, asking things for blessings and safety and so on. And we can grieve the Lord by dishonesty in our heart. We can grieve the Lord by our own selfishness, putting our needs before Him and not caring for His own needs. And when we grieve the Lord, He departs from us, as seen in King Saul. When we grieve the Lord, He departs. He does not wait for us. And then again, when we grieve the Lord, you and I, we grieve ourselves, isn't it? There is an evidence when you and I grieve the Lord. We become very stale, indifferent to the word of God. Prayer again becomes just a formal thing. When we grieve the Lord, it becomes a part of us, isn't it? We grieve our own self. And as King Saul did, he grieved the Lord, and the Lord departed from his life, and his life ultimately perished. And Apostle Paul reminds us, grieve not the Lord, and quench not the Holy Spirit. May the Lord help us look into these things, please, and be encouraged. May the Lord bless this part.